I had a different jacket on last night. The pocket's not open on this jacket. Hopefully it'll still record all right. Good evening, everyone. It is so good to be here. Yesterday, my family and I just had a ball with y'all. We're just so thankful for the hospitality, the warmth of this congregation. You are a congregation that is very friendly, very inviting, and again, I'm just so thankful for the invitation to be here. I love the Lord's church. I love the congregation where I am able, thankfully, to labor with. And we've got some of our own members here. Thankful to have the fellow minister there with me, Brother Dale. Y'all know Brother Dale. I know most of y'all know Brother. If you don't know, get to know him. Dale is such a hard worker, such an asset to the congregation there in Atlanta. So glad to have him here, as well as several of our members from sister congregations. Northeast Texas, the congregations of Northeast Texas are really like a family, aren't we? A good, good family with our Bible Bowl, and so many of us go to the different camp sessions over at Camp Ida and some other good camps and prom alternative, things like that. So I'm just very thankful to live in this wonderful area of so many sound and faithful congregations of God's glorious church. And that's what we're here to talk about tonight. We'll talk about the church. That's a theme of this gospel meeting. I love the church. And brethren and friends, if I love the church, you know what I'm going to love? I'm going to love the lost, right? I'm going to love those who are not in Christ so much that I'm going to do everything I can to get them in to Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about the beautiful spiritual blessings. In fact, Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings where? In the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. Salvation, that's a spiritual blessing, isn't it? And we want individuals to enjoy those spiritual blessings, and so we need to make it clear, abundantly clear, that you can't touch those. You don't get to enjoy those without being a part of the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. The lesson tonight is intended to encourage those who have yet to obey the gospel to do just that. Tonight I want to talk about what it means to be separated from Jesus. If you would turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. A passage that I know is familiar to so many of us, if not all of us, when Jesus is separated from His parents. Well, there's a lot of scary things that can happen in our lives. I would add to the top of that list, losing a child. There have been times in my life in which one of my three, I think they're right next to me, maybe we're in a public place, and I think they're right next to me, and I look down and they're not there, and I look over here and they're not there, and I turn around and they're not there, and they're... Usually they're in one of those clothes bins right there in the department stores. And, here I am, right? But your heart skips a beat. You're terrified for a while, aren't you, when you don't know where your child is. A few years ago, this was before we had children, we were walking in a mall, Holly and I were, and from the top we could hear the screaming of some lady. And as she peered over the side, she's screaming. We find out she's screaming the name of her child. She's lost her child. Mary and Joseph in Luke 2 have lost their child. They are separated from Jesus. And those of you that are parents can probably look and imagine exactly how they are feeling. They've traveled some distance and they realize Jesus isn't with them. They are separated from Him. I believe there are several lessons that we can take from this passage. Let's start reading. If you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word, verse 41, that's where we're going to start. And I'll read in my copy. Their inspiration reads, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing Him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought Him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking Him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Verse 50 says, "But they did not understand the statement of which he spoke to them." Now, in that phrase, "about my father's business," there's a lot of lessons just in that statement right there. We could have a dozen different lessons just on that phrase that our Savior, as a 12-year-old boy, says. That's not what we're going to focus on, though, this evening. I want to focus on the fact that Mary and Joseph are separated from Jesus and what it means for us today when we are separated from the only source of salvation. Under no other name can we find salvation other than that of Jesus the Christ. Number one. And we've got four things tonight. Number one, when we take a look at the lessons we learn, we see first and foremost that like Mary and Joseph, there are some in this world who are separated from Jesus Christ. They do not have Jesus in their life. Now that's a fact. It's a sad fact, isn't it? But it's a fact that we must come to terms with. Look there at verse 43. It says, "When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." He wasn't with them. Now I use the word "some." It's really not the best word to use, though, is it? "Many" would be a more appropriate word to use. There are many. Maybe even "many" isn't the right word to use. Here's a better one. "Most." Now, how do we know that most in this world are separated from Christ? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 7. Here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in verses 13 and 14, He speaks there of two different ways, two different paths that we can take. There is the straight and narrow, and then there is the broad way. We know where the straight and narrow leads because Jesus tells us where it leads, to life evermore, right? And the broad way to destruction, to eternal damnation. Now I want you to notice there at the end of verse 14 what our Savior says regarding the straight and narrow way, the way that leads to heaven, to that glorious land over there. He says, "Few there be that find it." Folks, we can't underestimate the profoundness of that statement right there. "Few there be that find it." And what that tells us, sadly, is that there will be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. More will be lost than will be saved. We've got to come to terms with that fact. Now, again, I love the church. That's what this whole gospel meeting is about. I love the church. And if we love the church, I mean we truly love the called out, the ecclesia, the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that fact. Because we're not going to be evangelists. We're not going to go out and try to save souls if we don't first understand that if you're not in the Lord's church, you were lost. Now we say it kindly. We say it lovingly. We want them to come into the beautiful bride of Christ, but we need to say it. There is this thought that being bold and being loving are mutually exclusive. And yet the Bible shows us they are not. In fact, we're required to be both. And that's something, that's a stone we can't leave unturned, is that I can't be saved outside of the Lord's wonderful church. I can't be saved. See, I can't be with Jesus if I'm not in His body. So many in this world are separated from Christ. And oh, the horrors. Have you ever stopped to ponder the consequences of being separated from Jesus? A famed atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was famous. She came to fame in 1963 when she decided to sue the school system there in the city of Philadelphia. See, she was upset. She was upset that they would have mandatory Bible readings. And she believed that her son, he's not going to have any part of that. So she sued and she won. Later on in that same decade, she sued NASA because the Apollo 8 astronauts had the audacity to open up a portion of the book of Genesis. And on live television, they read part of the Bible. She sued. She lost that one. Thankfully, she lost that lawsuit. She was the founder of American Atheist. She served there as the organization's president. She was a creator of American Atheist magazine. You know, when we look at this lady, we see a woman that spent most of her life fighting God, which means she spent her entire life separated from Jesus Christ. What's the result of being separated from Jesus? In 1995, she vanished. I mean, she just outright disappeared, and they didn't know exactly what was going on. Well, it turns out she had been kidnapped and eventually murdered. She, sadly, and her granddaughter and her son, by, not surprisingly, actually one of her followers, an atheist. But sometime later, her diaries were published. And I thought it interesting. One of the recordings there in one of her diaries said this. Now listen, what's it like to be separated from Jesus? Listen to this. Somebody, somewhere, please love me. Here she shut herself off from the one that did love her, from the one that gave his life for her, shed his blood for her. Oh, she could have known love and a great amount of it. But she separated herself from Jesus. It's a sad existence. All right, what do we do about it? What's our responsibility as members of the body of Jesus Christ? It's the Great Commission, isn't it? Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We preach and we preach and we preach some more. Notice the compassion of our Savior in Matthew chapter 9. As He looked out in the multitude and He had compassion for them. They were sheep without a shepherd, He said. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We've got to understand this fact that the most people in this world are lost. And if we don't, we're not going to teach them. We're going to leave them alone. Well, they're good people. Leave them alone, right? No. Show them Jesus. Act like, as we looked at Sunday morning, act like Philip there. Nathaniel, I found Jesus. I found the Christ. The one that Moses spoke of. The one that the prophet spoke of. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what did Philip say? Come and see. Come and see. We need to be like Philip, bringing people to Jesus Christ. All right, number one, we understand that many in this world are lost. Number two, looking at Mary and Joseph here in Luke chapter 2, another fact, we see that some, like Mary and Joseph, actually believe, they suppose that Jesus is with them. Look at verse 44. It says, but supposing Him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. When Mary and Joseph set out on their journey back home, they believed. I mean, they believed with all their heart. If they hadn't, they wouldn't have left. They believed with all their heart that Jesus was with them. But He wasn't. Doesn't that explain the attitude of so many in this world today? They think they've got Jesus. They suppose that they have Jesus. There are innumerable individuals walking around thinking that Jesus is walking with them on this pathway of time. And they believe that eventually He's going to show them the glories of that wonderful land over there. They suppose it to be true. And yet, like Mary and Joseph, they're wrong. He's not with them. They have yet to stop and investigate. Mary and Joseph didn't realize Jesus wasn't with them until they stopped and looked at the situation. And I believe that much of the problem is individuals aren't willing to do just that. They're not willing to stop and look at their current condition. They're not willing to stop and open up Holy Word, Holy Scripture, and find out exactly what it means to be with Jesus. So they've taken some other man's word for it. And they believed a lie. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. If you would, turn in your Bibles there, please. Romans chapter 10, Paul speaks of a group of individuals, in fact, the Jews, Israel. He speaks of their zeal, but he also speaks of their ignorance. Brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1 says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking, this is it, this is the key, seeking to establish their own righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Is this not the very attitude of the Apostle Paul while he was still Saul of Tarsus? Acts 22 and verse 3, he said, I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. He said, I had a zeal. He would later say in Acts 26 and verse 9, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He believed himself to be doing right. He supposed that God was on his side, but he wasn't. He supposed that he was on God's side. And here's a passage that we all know and we all know well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Look at it again, shall you? Maybe you're looking at it with new eyes. Look at it again and understand exactly who Jesus is speaking to here. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, many will say to him that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare, what's Jesus going to say to him? I will declare unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Now, first let's think about this. Are these people who believe in Jesus? Clearly they do. Lord, Lord. They're calling Him Lord. Yes, they believe in Jesus. Do they believe that He is God's Son? Obviously they do. But is there something missing in their life? Is there something that they've yet to do? An attitude that they're required to have that they don't have? A command that they fail to obey? Yes, something. Because he says, depart from me, workers of iniquity. He says to them, I never knew you. How is this possible? You see, the world says, if I've got Jesus in my heart, that's all that matters. The world says, if I've accepted Jesus, maybe I've got down on my knees and I've even said a prayer, the sinner's prayer, right? That's all I need to do. There I am saved, the world teaches. And yet Jesus says about these individuals that have that very same attitude, I don't know you. You don't belong to me. You're not with me. Mary and Joseph thought Jesus was with them, and many in this world today think they have Jesus in their life. But they don't. Number 3. When we see Mary and Joseph, and they finally discover that Jesus isn't with them. They've figured that out. They're on the right path. And yet, what's the first thing they do? They searched among their friends and their family, didn't they? Look at verse 44 again. Look at the second part. And they sought Him among their relatives and acquaintances. How many people have refused to obey the gospel because of family members? I've got individuals in my own family, that I love so very much. They know, I believe they know what's right. They know the truth. They've read the Scriptures. And yet they refuse. Because if I obey, it means I am condemning the actions of Mama and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa. You know, sometimes family can lead us to Christ, right? Sometimes we have family like Lois and Eunice, right? Timothy was blessed with that. Well, sometimes we've got family like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, people who despise the work of the Lord's church, people who despise anything having to do with the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand there is in some people's hearts a prejudice against the Lord's church. And we've got to fight against that. We certainly want to help that individual see the truth. But sometimes those individuals with a prejudice will influence family members not to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did a meeting in Louisiana a few years ago in which I was introduced to a man. He was not a member of the body of Christ. His wife had been. And she had, if I remember correctly, she was deceased. And he continued, even though he was not a member, even though he had grown up in a denomination, he continued to attend services of the Lord's church there. Yet he refused to obey the gospel. The local preacher there, a good man, told me that time and time again he would come to him with tears in his eyes. And he'd come and he'd hug his neck and he'd say, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do. I know I need to be immersed into Christ. And I want to do it, and I want to do it right now, but I'm not going to. Why? The preacher would ask him. Why? Because Mama. That was his answer. Because Mama. Mary and Joseph searched in the wrong place when they searched among their family and their friends. Jesus was not with them. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we understand what he's saying there. Hate is not hate as we use the word today. It's an idiom. He's saying love less, right? Jesus is saying, don't put anyone in front of me. Very similar to the thought of Matthew 6 and verse 33, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We put God first. And that's what Jesus wants. That's what He demands. He comes first before family. And yet there are many who have put Jesus off and continue to be separated from Him because family would get upset. Or if I obey the gospel, what does that mean for my family members that have gone on, that have passed away, that never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? I know every preacher in this audience has come into contact with individuals that have refused to obey because of Mama or Daddy or Granddaddy or fill in the blank. And it's devastating, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. What do we say to them? I think a great passage is Luke chapter 16, don't you? There with the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus dies, carried by the angels. We find him there in the bosom of Abraham, in that place of honor, right? There he is in paradise. And the rich man opened his eyes in torments, it says. And the conversation that followed, Abraham, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water, just to touch it on my tongue, because the torment is so horrible. And Abraham says, son. He says, son, think back, right? Remember your life. Remember what you had. And remember what he had. And now he is here and you are there. And besides, there is this great fixed gulf. We can't come to you and you can't come to us. What was the next thing that the rich man suggested, although he wasn't rich where he was. He ceased to be the rich man. What did he say? If you could send Lazarus to my brothers. I've got five brothers. If you could send Lazarus to them. And Abraham's response. They've got Moses and the prophets. And even if someone came back from the dead, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to a ghost. But I want you to focus on the attitude here of the rich man there in torment. What is he thinking about? He's thinking, I don't want my family, the people that I love, I don't want them coming here. One of the hardest things to do is a funeral for someone that you know was not faithful to the Almighty. And what do you say in those circumstances? You talk about their life. You talk about the good memories. Funerals aren't for the dead, they're for the living. But something that I add, I say this, no matter where they are right now, this is the message that they want you to hear. They want you saved. And so the attitude that if I obey the gospel, it condemns my parents, their life, their refusal to obey Jesus is what condemned them. Why would we add our own life to that? They don't want us there. They don't want us there. I heard the story, and it's not a story, it's a true story, of a sister up where I was in Missouri. Not a sister. She wasn't a sister because she hadn't obeyed the gospel. But she said, I don't want to obey the gospel. She knew what was right. Her son-in-law was a preacher for the Lord's church. She knew what was right. But she said, I don't want to, because her husband, who had gone on, passed away. She said, I don't want to be separated from him for all of eternity. I want to go where, if he's going to hell, I want to go to hell. She doesn't know what she's saying. She doesn't. Sometimes we can search in our family, and sometimes our family will lead us in the right way. But folks, oftentimes they won't. That's why we've got to go to the source, the Word. You know, sometimes it's switch. Sometimes it's not family members that are leading us astray. Sometimes it's family members that are faithful members of the body of Christ. I would dare say in a congregation the size of North Jefferson, you possibly have members here who are married to individuals who have yet to obey the gospel. And they sit there, they probably go with their spouse, and they sit there and they listen to the preaching. And they listen over and over again of what they need to do in order to be saved, and they stay in that pew. The invitation is offered. The invitation song is sung. But they've never walked forward. On April 15th, 1912, 1,523 people lost their life in the sinking of the Titanic. You know what's amazing about the numbers is of the women that were on board, 75% were saved. Of the children that were on board, 50% were saved. But of the men, only 19% of the men that were on board of the Titanic were saved. And we know the reason why, right? Women and children first. It's a good law, good rule to have. But can you imagine for a moment? I want you to picture in that mind's eye, in that screen of your mind that God has blessed each and every one of us with. I want you to picture what it was like for those husbands and those daddies as they send off their wife and children on that lifeboat, knowing that there is not a lifeboat for them. Knowing that they would never see him again. That they would sink with the boat. That they would lose their life. What do you think was going through the minds of those husbands? You think some tears were shed? Some hearts beat fast? Of course. But let me tell you, that is nothing compared to the great separation that families will have on the day of that blessed judgment. A day in which Jesus says to some, enter into the joys of the kingdom, and to others, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We know the resurrection is coming. John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. What are they going to do, Jesus? And come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. A resurrection of both the good and the evil. And a separation. What do you suppose the parable of the wheat and the tares is about? There's going to be separation between the good and the bad at the end of time. And it just might be you being separated from your family. Number four, when we take a look at Mary and Joseph, they were separated from Jesus. They didn't know that they were separated from Jesus. When they find out, they search among their friends and their family, but then they get the right idea. And what do? They turn back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 45. So when they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking Him. That's the right choice, isn't it? And for those who are separated from Jesus right now, that's the right choice to make. You turn to Jerusalem. Wait a second, preacher. Are you talking about a pilgrimage? You know, the Muslims say that in order to be a good Muslim, you've got to make it to Mecca at least once in your life. Well, certainly that's hogwash. The entire religion is. Is that what you're talking about? I've got to physically go to Jerusalem? That's not it. I'm talking about a spiritual trip. You've got to have a spirit. You've got to go back to where it started, to where it began. Isaiah would speak of the Lord's church. Oh, how wonderful all those two chapters are, right? Isaiah 2, the where. Daniel 2, the when. Joel 2, we see the what. What's going to happen when the church finally comes. And then we see its fulfillment in Acts 2. But Isaiah 2, Isaiah would say, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the tops of the mountains. Isn't that exciting? That's the church. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people will say, come. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion, you know where Zion is. If you don't, Isaiah tells us, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's exactly where we find the disciples at the ascension of our Lord Jesus. What does He say to them? Acts 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart Jerusalem. Why? Because something amazing was going to happen there. Something so special. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, as was promised by Jesus in Mark 9 and verse 1, it would come and did come with power. What a glorious day. That's our history right there, folks. You know, one of the things we studied in school was church history. That's the most important day of church history right there, right? The day it all began. In Jerusalem. And that's where they find Jesus. They find Him in the very place that we've got to go back to today. What we need is not something that man has come up with. Not the doctrines and the commands of men. It's not going to get us anywhere good. But we've got to go back to that old Jerusalem gospel. We talked about the seed principle last night. And we asked the question, if we took the same seed that was planted in Acts 2 and we planted it in Mount Pleasant, Texas, today, what would grow? The very same crop, right? Christians grew out of the seed that was planted, and Christians will grow when we plant that same seed today. What if we did? I know it's a novel idea, right? But what if we did exactly what they did in the first century church? What if we looked and see, what did they do in order to be saved? And then I go and I do this, what would we be? We'd be the very same thing, right? We'd be Christians. How wonderful, how simple. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem to find out how to be saved. Go back to Jerusalem to find out how God wants us to worship Him. Go back to Jerusalem to find out how God wants us to work in His wonderful kingdom. I love the church of Christ, don't you? How wonderful it is. There may be someone here right now that is separated from Jesus. And maybe you've gone your life. Now, Mary and Joseph went a day's journey before they found out. Maybe you've gone a day's journey. Maybe you've gone a lot longer than that being separated from your Savior. You'd like to be part of His life now. You'd like Him to be a part of your life right now. You are in the right place because you've got so many people here who want to point you in the right direction. You've got so many individuals here that love you, that love the truth, and they want to open up God's Word with you. They want to open up God's Word with you tonight. And they will set forth and show you what the Bible says Jesus has done for us and what Jesus requires us to do for Him. Are you willing to do that? Maybe it is the case that you have studied, that your belief in the Almighty and the blessed Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is strong and powerful. You've got faith, and it's an active one. You've got to have an active faith because dead faith won't save. And that act of faith that you had is going to lead you to keep all the commands of King Jesus. Like, for instance, repenting of sins. You know, going back to the day the church was established in Acts chapter 2, when the individuals there on that day learned that they had done the most horrible thing, they had put to death the Son of the living God. And they say, men and brethren, what do we do? What's the first thing out of Peter's mouth? First command. We're going to get to the second one here in a second one. But the first one, repent, he said. We looked at Luke 13, verses 3 and 5 last night. Repent or perish. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted. Are you willing to put off your sin? You've got to. You can't be saved if you're not willing to. Are you willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus? You know that good man, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, made that sweet confession there in verse 37. Boy, did he. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you stand forth before the good people here of the North Jefferson congregation and let it be known, and then live your life as a confession of Jesus Christ? It's not just that one time. The rest of your life, you're confessing Jesus. Are you willing to come forward and let it be known that you'd like to have your sins washed away? That you'd like to go down into that watery grave? That you'd like to be added to the Lord's church? Acts 2 and verse 47. Why tarriest thou? New King James, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. God wants you to. We want you to. Maybe you've been sitting there. Maybe you've been visiting with the good folks here. The good folks that love you so very much that want to show you Jesus, show you the way. Maybe you've put off obeying the gospel for some time and you say, tonight, no longer. I will cease being separated from my Lord Jesus. Now for you, we offer the invitation. For you, we say, at the singing of the song that we're about to have, you are invited. That's why we call it the invitation song. We oftentimes call it the song of encouragement, because we encourage you to make your life right with God. Maybe as a child of God, you in that blood-bought relationship that you have with the Almighty God, maybe you've shirked in your responsibilities. We're human, aren't we? We make mistakes. Gospel meeting time is a perfect time, right? Any time is a perfect time to come back to your first love. Maybe you've turned away from God completely. Maybe you've got weakness in your life that you want prayers for. Maybe it's a public sin that you need to take care of publicly. Or maybe it's not sin at all. I've said it before already twice in this gospel meeting. I'll say it again. We have, in the Lord's church, the greatest support group that has ever existed. You know, AA, okay, it's great. It's got its merits. It's got nothing on the Lord's church. It's got nothing on the brotherhood. And the joy we have when we clasp arm to arm, when we shake hands, when we hug, because we are brethren. Let your brethren help you through anything that you're going through, any problem. But let it be known right now while we stand and while we sing.